Over the past several weeks, we've been studying the letter of 1 John, and this morning we're actually going to conclude our study in this great letter. And throughout this letter, John has reminded us several times that we could be assured of the fact that we're in Christ if our faith is there. And at the same time, he has warned his readers about false teaching concerning Jesus Christ. Throughout the letter, John has repeatedly brought us back to the foundation of believing rightly about who Christ is, obeying God's commands, and loving one another. We've seen those highlighted all throughout the letter, over and over again. And as we come to the conclusion of this letter, John is going to be discussing matters of spiritual life and spiritual death. Now that phrase, matters of life and death, it's a phrase we use sometimes to communicate maybe an urgency or something of importance. We say it's a matter of life and death, it's serious. And I think it's a good phrase to describe the content at the end of this letter that John writes. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. It's toward the end of the New Testament. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you you can use. Should be around page maybe 1057, somewhere around there, in the pew Bible. But John concludes this letter by writing the following, starting in verse 16 in chapter 5 of 1 John. He says, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." So in these last few verses of John's letter, John is going to be speaking of matters of spiritual life and spiritual death. And he starts out by talking about that in the context of prayer. And then he moves on to talk about it in the context of our position, where we stand with God. So let's first look at what he says about prayer. Look with me again at verses 16 and 17. He says, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death." Now, just prior to this passage, if you remember from last week, John communicated to us that if you're in Christ, there's this relational security you can have. And if you have security with God, then that produces a confidence that you can actually go to God in prayer. And he uses that word confidence, which can mean a freedom of speech. And so we talked about last week how we can go to God freely, boldly. We can go to God and ask him for things, talk to him in prayer, seek his will in prayer. And then John drops down into verse 16 and he says, actually, this freedom of speech you have before God should not just be used to, maybe go through a list of what you want, but actually should be used to not only deal with your interests, but also it should deal with the interests of the church, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are in Christ. And surely in other parts of the New Testament, we are told that we could pray for one another as it relates to gaining wisdom or understanding, as it relates to giving opportunity for ministry, as it relates to illness, we can pray for each other. But here, John tells us that we need to pray for one another when we fall into sin. And so he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. And so, kind of built into this expectation here of John is this idea that if you're a Christian, there's this built-in accountability that we should be open to, that we should be open to having one another kind of speak into our lives, come around us, help us to grow. And we all agree, I think, that you know, if you have faith in Christ, that we're all growing, we're in process, we haven't arrived yet, we're not perfect. And so sometimes we make bad choices, we fall into sin, but we're all in process of growth. And there's another expectation here that I think John is implying, and that is that in order for us to grow, that we need each other. You know, growing in the Christian life is not just some isolated endeavor, but it involves the church. It involves everyone here. It involves me. It involves you. It involves those of us who have committed together to be a part of this church as a representation of the kingdom of God on earth here. You know, it requires community. And I think these are all assumed in John's statement in verse 16 when he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. And the reason I say that is because in order to see your brother or sister in Christ committing a sin, then you actually have to be around them, right? I mean, you have to be close to them. You have to know them. You have to know that they're Christians. And so most likely this is occurring in the context of the church. You know, someone has professed to be a Christian. They've been baptized to identify themselves with the church. And so John says, when you see a fellow Christian in sin, then you should react a certain way. Now, other scriptures talk about how we should act when we see a brother or sister committing a sin, and we are to approach them, we're to talk to them, you know, we're to come alongside them and help them confess their sin and turn from their sin. But John is going to give us another piece of advice that actually will help guard us from committing a sin ourselves. You know, when we see others sin, specifically other Christians, we have this tendency to want to talk about that sin. You know, we want to kind of get it off our chest. We saw something happen. We want to, you know, kind of get it off our chest. We want to talk to someone about it. And this could lead to what the Bible calls, you know, gossip. Seeing someone sin could actually cause us to, you know, sin ourselves. And gossip is when you talk to someone about someone else that damages the reputation of the one you're talking about in the eyes of the one you're talking to. And so gossip is when I'm talking about someone else's flaws to someone else in a way that actually is diminishing their view of that person. And I'm doing that without talking to the person themselves. And so John is telling us that, in fact, when we see someone sin, we should talk to someone about it. But that someone should be God. We should go to God in prayer and lift up our brother or sister in Christ in prayer. And John tells us that our prayer is actually life-giving. So as we pray for a brother or sister who is in sin, our prayer can help this reconciliation process come into being and allow this person to experience the eternal life that is theirs in Christ. Because, you know, even for a Christian, even for someone who's been given eternal life and whose sin is forgiven in Christ, even for the Christian, unconfessed sin will take its toll on your spiritual vitality. If we have unconfessed sin in our lives, it will affect how we are experiencing our relationship with God. It will affect the quality of our life. Even the quality of this eternal life that we've been given in God. And so John tells us that one of the ways that we can help restore one another's spiritual vitality is to pray for them. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is when we see someone sin, specifically a Christian, when we see someone sin, what is our reaction? You know, do we talk about that person to other people, or do we talk to God about that person? Because that's what John's saying, is that, you know, we need to go to the Lord in prayer for that person, believing that even our prayer can bring about life. Because, you know, gossip, what it does, it just kind of pours salt on the wound. It makes the wound worse, whereas prayer is like a healing ointment that you can apply to the situation. And John is saying, so when you see your brother and sister fall into sin, just pray for them. And God will give them life. And so that's the thrust of the first part of this passage, is that when we see our brother and sister in sin, we need to pray for them. And so we see that this really is a matter of spiritual life and death, and how they can experience the spiritual life that's theirs in Christ, or if it will hinder their spiritual vitality. Now, I don't want to depart too quickly and move on to our position and what John says about our position, whether it's a position of life or a position of death. I don't want to go there too quick, because I want to try to address what he calls the sin leading to death and the sin not leading to death. You know, as we read that verse, you know, you might have thought to yourself, I wonder what he's talking about there. You know, this sin leading to death and the sin not leading to death. And we see it in verse 16, where he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. So let's first look at that phrase, sin not leading to death. Now, there are a number of different takes on this phrase, but I'm going to tell you what I think he means by this. First of all, he says, if you see a brother committing a sin not leading to death. And so I think what we can say about that is the word brother there generally refers to a fellow Christian. Now, you could make an argument that this term brother could include others as well, non-Christians, etc. But I think if you trace it through John's usage in this letter, I think you'll be convinced that he's using this word brother to refer to a fellow Christian. And so, therefore, if he's referring to a fellow Christian, you might say, well, Ron, if he's talking about a Christian, then how can God give life to a Christian who already has the life? Because he says that, you know, if you pray for your brother who's committed a sin, then God will give him life. And I think that's a great observation. And here's what I think he could mean by that. If you are in Christ, you have eternal life. And this idea of eternal life can be defined at least two ways. One is the quality of life that you have. You know, you have life in God. You'll be with God forever. So there's this relational quality of life that can be described as eternal life. And there's also the length. You have eternal life with God means you have a certain quality of life, a relational quality with God. And also there's this length of life. You'll have life forever with God. And so I think what he's saying here is that even now in this life, today, we can experience aspects of that eternal life, even though we know we won't experience the fullness of it until the future when Christ returns. But we can experience some of that now. And I think what he's saying here is unconfessed sin hinders our experience of that life now. And if we pray for one another and that Christian confesses his sin, then he will be given life. In other words, he will be enabled to experience aspects of that life even now. I think that's what he's saying here. And also, I think he's saying that, you know, if a Christian sins a sin not leading to death. So, you know, what is he talking about with this idea of a sin not leading to death? Because then he goes on to say all wrongdoing is sin. So I don't think he's trying to say there's certain sins that are worse than others in God's sight. I think he's saying all wrongdoing is sin. However, for certain people, there is a sin that does not lead to death. And that is, for the Christian, sin does not lead to death. Because for the Christian, you're covered by the blood of Christ. And so even though you may fall into sin, your sin will be covered by the blood of Christ, and you will not experience eternal death. Now, he uses this other phrase, a sin leading to death. And what does he mean by that? Now, I think to understand that phrase, we have to back up and look at why John is writing this letter. You know, John is writing this letter to deal with false teaching that has come upon the church. You know, there are those, he talks about this earlier on in chapter, I believe it's chapter 2. In 1 John, he says, there were some who were among us who went out from us and began to teach falsely about Christ. And he's saying these were never of us, or they would not have left us. So these are not Christians. They're talking falsely about Christ, teaching falsely about him. And so John is writing this letter to the church and saying, this is who Christ is. You know, you need to hold fast to the eyewitness testimony about who Christ is. You can be assured about your relationship with Christ, but be aware of these false teachers. And so I think with this in mind, I think we can say that the sin that leads to death is the rejection of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, coming in the flesh, and dying for our sin. That's John's argument all throughout this letter. He's saying that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And he died in our place. And he says there are those who are teaching against that. And I think he's saying the sin that leads to death is that. It's holding to that idea of who Christ is. And so we see here, these are truly matters of spiritual life and spiritual death. And I don't think a Christian can commit a sin leading to death, because as a Christian, we're holding to the truth about who Jesus is. And so that's the caveat with those phrases. Now let's go back and see what he says about our position. You know, are we in a position of life, or are we in a position of death? Look again at verses 18 through 21. And now as we read these verses this time, I want you to hone in on his emphasis on knowing. Okay, keep that in mind as we read this passage. He says in verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So we see the emphasis in this passage is not praying, but it's knowing. And especially if you back up just a couple verses, back up to verse 13, you see John's repeated emphasis on knowing. Look at verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then in verse 15, he says, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. And then in verse 18 he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, meaning that he doesn't just keep persisting in his sin, but he is repentant, he confesses his sin. That's the pattern of the Christian life. But he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And then in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So it seems like John wants you to know something. Seems like he has a repetition here. He wants you to know that if you are in Christ, you are in God. If you are in Christ, you have eternal life. If you have faith in Christ, then you are born of God. He says that you can be either positioned in Christ or in the evil one. You can lie in the hands of God, or you can lie in the grasp of the evil one. You can have spiritual life or you can have spiritual death. That seems to be his focus here. And he wants us to know, those of us who have faith in Christ, that we can know that we are positioned in life. Now, there are two senses in which John uses that word know in this passage. The first is a knowing that something definite has happened. For example, if you are married, or if you've been married, or you are familiar with marriage, just think about it. I got married to Celia May 9th, 1998. Okay, when that happened, there was a decisive change in my status, right? I was single, bam, wedding day, I'm married. And once that happened, I was married. Even today, there's a something happened definitively and there were continuing results. And so John is using that word to know in this sense, in that you can know something happened. So for example, for me and Celia, our wedding day, something happened. I made a covenant with Celia before God that we would be married. That was a definitive act that day that had continuing results today. So I know that happened. So in the same sense, John is using this word know to know that if you've placed your faith in Christ, guess what? Something has happened. You have entered into a covenant with God. Something has happened that has continuing results. It's not continually happening. In other words, I'm not getting married to Celia every day or every week or every month. I just got married to her one time. Made the covenant. It has continuing results. You can know God, place your faith in Christ, and you are with Him, you're in Him, the one true God, and this has continuing results. You don't keep placing your faith in Christ the same way like you did that first time. You entered into the covenant with God, you were born again, you were made alive spiritually. That was an event, and it has continuing results. That's one way to know. And that's what John's using here when he says in verse 20, for example, and we know that the Son of God has come, definitive act. He has come, He did come, and He's given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. Now, even back in verse 13 where he says you can know that you have eternal life, you can know it. It's happened to you. Now, there's another sense in which he uses the word know. It's actually a different word, but it means it means the same thing in a similar way, but just a little different. And the second way is this. When I got married to Celia, I didn't claim to know everything about her that day, right? There were a number of things I didn't know about her, and there were a lot of things she didn't know about me. Well, we might not have gotten married to begin with, But we knew enough about each other to start that relationship, that covenant relationship. Okay? So on the one hand, I can know that we have a relationship. But on the other hand, the other way John uses the word know is a progressive knowing. It's I'm growing in my knowledge of this person. So yes, one event, one time, I got married to Celia, but that didn't stop my knowing of her. My knowing continued, and I grew in my knowledge of her over the years, and I'm still growing in that. So it's continual. Well, that's what John's saying. He says in verse 20, we can know the Son of God has come. There was a definitive act. He paid for our sin on the cross. He lived. He died for us. He rose again. That happened. I placed my faith in Him. That happened. Well, now He's given us understanding, he says, so that we may know Him who is true. That word know is the one I'm talking about in the latter sense. That we may know Him who is true. So John's saying we can know certain things definitively happened, and then we can grow in our knowledge of this person in this relationship with God. And so John tells us that we can know we have eternal life through faith in Christ, and that in Christ we can continue to grow in our knowledge of God. And you can think about ways that we do that. hold to the apostles' teaching. We read the scripture. We intentionally plan our schedules in such a way that we gather with God's people. We pray. And these are ways we can continue to grow in our knowledge of God. And in conclusion, John says in verse 21, just kind of sums up the whole book, puts a nice little bow on it at the end by saying, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." You might think, this is it. This is an interesting way to close out the letter. Because really, he hasn't talked about idols all throughout the letter, but then he just, at the very end, says, "Oh yeah, by the way, keep yourselves from idols." You know, is that what he's doing? Well, I don't think so. I think what he's doing is he's summing up his letter with this one phrase, "Keep yourselves from idols." Because all throughout this letter, he has been, or the reason he wrote this letter is to combat false teaching. And that's pretty much what an idol is, is it? Is it not? It's an idol is something that represents something false. You know, it's not real. It's false or it's incorrect. And so it's, you know, an idol is anything you attach your worship or your trust in other than God. That's an idol. And so in this context, he's saying you need to attach your worship and your trust in Christ, the Son of God who came in the flesh, who died on your behalf. That's who you need to attach your worship to, not on anything else, including what these false teachers are teaching. If you attach your worship to anything else other than God, you are worshiping an idol. And so in conclusion, John tells his readers that we need to hold to the truth about Christ and keep ourselves from anything that would lead us away from worshiping Christ. You know, my hope is that as we've walked through this letter over the past several weeks, that we will keep ourselves from idols. That we would be careful when we attach our worship or our faith to certain teachings without looking for it in the Scripture. That we would not be led astray from who Christ is. My hope is that, you know, as we cling to the testimony of the apostles and hold fast to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I pray that we would hold fast to that and that eternal life is found in Christ. Because what you believe about Christ is truly a matter of spiritual life and spiritual death. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this letter. Thank you for the time that you've granted us here to walk through it and seek to understand what John is saying, what you are saying through him. Well, I pray this morning as we just reflect on these scripture verses that we would ask ourselves, are we worshiping Christ? Are we trusting in Christ? Or are we trusting in something else that has become our idol? Are we praying for one another, seeking restoration, that we may experience the life that you give? Lord, I pray as your word was spoken this morning, I pray that it would just marinate on our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it continually throughout this day and throughout this week, in a way that helps us to cling to Christ for our eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.